Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to be back. Nice to see our shining faces here this morning. And ready for an hour of study and then an hour of worship. And so we are in Proverbs chapter 21, picking up where we left off last week, question number 34. So question number 34 is what is said to be sin? That comes from 21 verse 4. But as is my custom, I would like to read, I don't think I'll read the whole chapter this time, but I'm going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 21. That will at least cover the rest of this question and the next. But Proverbs 21, beginning in verse 1, says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, is sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. The way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity." So we'll just stop there and focus our attention back at verse 4. And picking up where we left off, the question is, what is said to be sin? And there's three answers there. We already answered them last week, but I'll go ahead and tell you. Haughty eyes, a proud heart, and the lamp of the wicked are the three things that are listed there in verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, and the lamp of the wicked is sin. So we talked last week about haughty eyes and what does that mean, and basically it's a proud demeanor. It's having a proud heart, having a proud way about you, thinking you're better than others. Haughty eyes, a proud heart. I mean, they're all, I wouldn't say they're identical, but they're all related, surely related. And then, so we were right in the middle of talking about a proud heart. We're talking about the examples of people with proud hearts as we're going through the scriptures. We talked about, I got the scriptures here, but back in Deuteronomy 8, let's see. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, is the command from the law. I'm going to read through 14. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your hearts and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And we know that that's exactly what happened. You know, he gave them the warning. This is only one of multiple times that he told them, don't forget the commandments, or you will start sinning. And you'll start worshiping other gods, and that's exactly what they did. And that the history of Israel was on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. And of course, that's the way we are sometimes too. And that's really because people don't change. We sin against God, and then we realize it. And that, I mean, Lord willing, that is what we pray for, that we are trained in the Word enough to recognize when we misstep. And when we make a misstep, we're told what to do. We repent to God, we ask him to forgive us, and we help him ask for help to get back on the right track. And that's, again, the history of Israel. That's what they were doing too. But what is said to be sin? A proud heart. And 2 Kings chapter 14, another example. This is kind of refreshing our memory from last week. Good morning, Sadie. Welcome. Let's see. 2 Kings 14, verse 8. Kings 14. Reading 8 through 14. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face each other." Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud. Enjoy your glory and stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen. So Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his own tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. What we see there is Amaziah, king of Judah, was full of pride and thought, I defeated Edom, I can defeat them too. And what was the king of Israel's response? Everything's fine. You defeated Edom. Just enjoy that. Enjoy your prosperity and live in peace. But he wanted to go to war and he suffered the consequences. And all, not just him, but his nation. So Judah suffered the consequences of that. So these are just examples of pride standing in the way in 2 Chronicles 26:16, that we're talking about Uzziah, King Uzziah. I don't think I need to read the whole thing, but we know the story. So in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in 16, it talks about pride. Uzziah's heart became strong. His heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And we know how that ended. He got leprosy, and they had to carry him out. And he was told by 80 priests, "Don't do this. God doesn't want you to burn incense. You're the king. We're the priests. We're supposed to do this." And it says he became enraged. That's in verse 19. The king became enraged. You can see the pride that he had was, "Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Don't you know who I am? I'm the king." You don't tell the king what to do. But the thing about Uzziah is he didn't understand that he had a boss. You know, kings have a boss. Kings have a king. The king of kings is the Lord in heaven. And Uzziah just dismissed that idea. That he, no, I'm in charge. I'll do what I want, and you'll do what I want as well. I guess I need to change the settings on this thing. I still haven't done that for why it just goes away. This is where we left off. So over in 2 Chronicles 32, so not very far over from there. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning in verse 24. It's a short passage, but there's a lot of information in here. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning in verse 24 through 26. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Now, you can read about it. That whole story happens in 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38. But here it's just sort of mentioned that we know what the sign was, the shadow on the steps. But verse 25 says, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." So, I mean, there's only three verses there, but we learn a lot about how God feels about pride. On again, off again. That's what we were just talking about. On again, off again, he gets mortally ill. He prays. Remember, he prayed, and God recognized that he had humbled himself and said, "I'll give you 15 more years." And then the very, very next thing he did was he invited all the Babylonian officials over and showed them all the treasures of the... He said there was nothing he didn't show them. And then Isaiah told him, "Everything you see will be carried to Babylon." Well, duh. You know, he became proud. He wanted to show off what he had. And that's what's summarized here in 2 Chronicles 32. But again, you know, wrath came on him in verse 25, but then verse 26 says again, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Wrath did come, but it came after Hezekiah. But I don't want to say it's a game that we play with God. It's just the rules. And the rules are, God will bless the humble heart, and God will curse the proud heart. And that message is taught all the way through Deuteronomy for sure, and sort of the concept is throughout the whole scriptures. God wants us to be humble in heart and to understand and acknowledge who he is and, you know, his power and his glory. And let's go to Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." I've always found that to be an interesting way of putting it. It's like a double negative. He will not be unpunished. What does that mean? It means he will be punished. A double negative makes a positive. But it's the same language as Exodus 20, verse 7, that says, "He who takes the name of the Lord in vain shall not be unpunished." What that means is your time. Your punishment is certain. It is coming. If this is you, your punishment is coming. Your time is going to come. Do you have something?
Yes, while you're still there at 16.
Yeah.
Read 18.
Proverbs 16:18. Perfect. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Yep, that is a perfect parallel passage to that. Well, there are a lot. As you make your way through Proverbs, pride is dealt with quite a bit. I didn't put them all in my notes. But there's a lot. While we're there. Yeah. Well, in verse 19, right next to it, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So many contrasts in here. But we've visited here before, but let's do it again. Because, you know, we're making our way through Proverbs, so there's a lot of passages about pride. I'll have to figure out where in settings to change that, because I don't have any clue.
Piece of cake.
What is it?
Piece of cake.
Piece of cake? How long would it take you? 20 seconds?
At least a minute.
All right. Well, right now it's not bothering us because we're not going to be going to the next question until I finish talking about answer number C, or answer letter C. So what I was going to say is, as we've made our way through, we've visited this verse talking about pride many times, but let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 28, but the backstory, we get there. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 28, but the backstory is Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This is not the time in, like in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he says, somebody tell me the dream and what it means. By chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar knows that Daniel can interpret his dreams. So he just tells him what the dream is. And then Daniel, verse 19 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. So he was saying, I know what your dream means, but I don't want to tell you because it's not good. I wish it applied to somebody you hate or somebody who hates you, but instead it applies to you. But he tells him that he's going to be taken out, and well, that's where I want to pick up in verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Just want to interject this. He had a year to think about it. He had a year to think about Daniel telling him what the dream meant, that you're going to be, you know, stuck away. You're going to be taken out of the palace and you're going to live with the beasts and eat grass like cattle. He knows what he's been told, but he's got a year to think about it. And in that year, he didn't humble himself. Yes.
Before you continue on, if you read verse 27, it sort of leads up into this. It's what Daniel's telling.
Verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Thanks for bringing that up. That's exactly right. He warned him. He said, you know, get on the right track with the Lord and maybe he'll prolong your prosperity. Well, it was prolonged for 12 months. And during that 12 months, he had an opportunity to do what Daniel had told him. But instead, verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, this is, you know, I just read what's written here. We can't even really imagine exactly how that happened, but it sounds like it's instant. It sounds like, you know, like a Star Trek transporter. He's no longer in the palace. Now he's out eating grass like the cattle. But 7 periods of time. We don't know what that is. But it was long enough for his hair to grow long and his fingers to get like claws on him. So he was out for a while. But then in verse 34 it says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Well, we see he learned his lesson. Now, we don't really know about the end of Nebuchadnezzar, but we do know that God raised him up for a reason. God had a very good reason for raising him up, and that was to punish his people. You know, the southern two tribes of Judah, Judah and Benjamin together, were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, Noah.
I was going to say the very next chapter, Belshazzar didn't learn his lesson from that year.
Are you reading my notes?
Oh.
That's okay. That's okay. We've all got the same book. So.
That was a fascinating story.
It is.
God on the wall.
It is.
And that night.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I was just going to start in verse 17. So jumping over to Daniel 5. Thanks for bringing that up. Like I said, that was next on my list. Because it relates to what the story of Nebuchadnezzar is. Because Belshazzar was his son. And it's tempting to read the whole chapter. But we've read it. Just to give you the backstory. Just the few first verses of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So they're praising all these idol gods, and they're drinking from the utensils that had been taken out of the temple. And then verse 5, I'll just summarize that. Well, I'll read it and then summarize the rest. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing, and the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. Well, not only had he had a bit to drink, but now he's looking at a hand writing on the wall. And so he brings Daniel in to tell him what this means, and I'm going to start in verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the people, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place like that of wild donkeys. Or was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets it over whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this." You know, it goes by so fast, but even though you knew all of this, this is something that is... He already knew everything about his dad. He knew what had happened to him, and he knew why. And then he says, "But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath, and all your ways you have not glorified." Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription which was written out: "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation of the message, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tikel, or Tikil, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. And Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. That very night, his life was taken. So, the undoing of Belshazzar because of the pride of his heart. And we saw the undoing of Nebuchadnezzar because of the pride of his heart. And Uzziah because of the pride of his heart. It's just story after story that happens where God just humbles people because of the pride of their heart. Now, what does he do to the humble? He raises them up. David was a man after his own heart. Now, that's not to say he was perfect. We know that David sinned. He had quite a few sins in his life. But overall, he had his heart was after God. He sought after God. He wanted to do what was right. And God raised him up, made him a powerful king. Solomon, same. Anyway, Hosea 13. So go over one book. Hosea 13, beginning in verse 4. Again, it's one of those where you can read the whole chapter, but don't need to. God is speaking generally to Israel and specifically to Ephraim. But he says in verse 4, "Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges of whom you requested, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." It goes on, but what was their undoing? Their undoing was pride, and that's what we're talking about, a proud heart. Specifically, he says in verse 6, "They had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me." And that's, I mean, it goes back to that passage in Deuteronomy where Moses had warned them, if you stop doing the commandments of God, you'll forget him. So what did they do? They stopped doing the commandments of God and they forgot him. And when they forgot him, they thought, I'm all that. I can do what I want. Look how many nations look how many nations I have destroyed. Well, God was with them when they were destroying the other nations. God did the destroying, not them. God told them that they needed to go in and take the land, but anyway, I didn't want to go down too much of a rabbit hole. Luke chapter 1, jumping into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. It's a long chapter. Luke chapter 1 is 80 verses. So this is Mary. These are the words of Mary. So you could call it a prayer or a song or a poem. But beginning in verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now, what she's saying is like a brief capsulization of the history of Israel. But what does he do? Verse 51, he scatters those who are proud of the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. God wants us to recognize and acknowledge who he is and where we stand before him. And when we start thinking we're all that and we forget about him, that's really what it comes down to, is people who forget about him become proud. Because I had a discussion with an atheist one time, and it went on for a long time. And ultimately, I came to the conclusion that he thought he was God. But I mean, when you come right down to it, that's what all atheists think. How can you be an atheist? How can you say there is no God? How can you claim to have that knowledge unless you have all knowledge? I mean, that's a pretty big thing. To be able to claim with certainty that there is no God means that you think you have all knowledge. And that's what happens to people who forget God, is they start thinking, well, I know. If I thought it, if I think it, it must be right. You know, true and false depends on what I say is true and false. It's self-deification. And that's what pride is born out of that.
Great.
Yes?
Just a side note on that passage. I have a note written. Verse 47, Mary says, God, my Savior.
Yeah.
So she knows that she is not sinless, and yet the Catholics, from what I understand, believe that she is, that she was somehow...
That's a really good point.
...skirting original sin, or, you know, comparison, whatever you would call it, so that she could be, you know, God's mom. Well, that's not at all how it ought to be framed.
I told you I was glad you were in my class.
Well, somebody preached it and I wrote it down.
That's good input, though. That really is good. And I'll bring that up in our Friday Bible study. So I'm guessing Claire wasn't feeling like coming today.
Her blood sugars.
Oh, blood sugar this time. It's always something. She's got lots of health problems. But we had a good Bible study on Friday, and one of the guys in the Bible study, well, plus Claire, used to be Catholic. They were raised Catholic. So they remember all the Catholic stuff. And so in the course of our Bible study, it comes up every now and then. Where, you know, Wilson asked Friday, where does it say in here that you can't eat meat on Fridays? I said, it doesn't say that in here. They made that up. He's like, he's like, you can see he's frustrated. Like, how can they do that? They've been doing it for centuries. We've been doing it for a long, long time. Anyway, but yeah, that's good. My spirit, this Mary saying, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Why would she need a Savior if she was perfect? Good point.
And in the very next verse, she says the humble state of his bondslave.
Yeah. Anyway, moving on to the lamp of the wicked. So that would be the C under this question. What is said to be sin, the lamp of the wicked. That's an interesting expression. It's found a number of times. I'm going to go ahead and show you where some of those other times are. Job. Go to Job 21. But when you stop and think about the lamp of the wicked is said to be sin. By the way, nice to see you, Diana. I'm glad you made it. Job chapter 21. Thank you. I'm just going to start in verse 7. So Job 21, starting in verse 7. This is Job talking. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out, or does their calamity fall on them? Does God apportion destruction in his anger? Are they as straw before the wind, and like chaff which the storm carries away? You say, God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay. Let him drink the wrath of the Almighty." Now it goes on, but I mean, I read a portion of it so we could read it in context. Verse 17 says, "How often is the lamp of the wicked put out?" Now, any ideas what the lamp of the wicked means? What is the lamp of the wicked?
His life.
His life. The life of the wicked. What makes that a lamp? Just trying to get the noggins working. Because my noggin was kind of all over this. Like, wait a minute, I asked Carol and she gave me a good answer, but she's not answering now. You what?
I'm reflecting.
Oh, you're reflecting again.
Does the lamp... Well, you know, we use the expression the light of life, meaning, you know, your life. But
yeah.
It could also mean... I'm thinking of the verse, and my mind's not working well for me, but where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet."
Yeah. Psalm 119, 105.
Yeah. And so, for someone who is trying to live righteously, their pathway in life is lit by the lamp of God's word, shining the way, showing the right path. If someone is determined to be wicked, the lamp that's leading their way is wickedness. And that's showing them the path that they're going down.
Told you that was a good answer. That is. Well, because, and we, because of the contrast of Psalm 119, 105, the light of righteousness is God's ways, and God's way that's lighting our path. But the lamp of the wicked is wickedness, is evil. They don't follow the path of God. They follow the path of their own will, basically.
The lamp goes out. Where are you? You're in darkness.
And yeah, and that's where the analogy lets us know, what does it mean when a lamp goes out? Well, if you've ever been camping, like out in the woods, and you get up in the middle of the night, first thing you want to do is put a lamp on so you can see. Because if you're going to start walking across the campsite, or you know, heading down the trail to find the place to, you know, do your business, you want to be able to see where you're going. And if your lamp goes out, it's terrifying. Well, at least where we camped, there were bears. And where we camped that one time, there were cougars. Big signs everywhere saying, "Watch for cougars." Like, and it says, if you see one, it said, always carry two flashlights. One to shine at your path and one to shine looking for cougars. Because if they see it, they won't come at you. But maybe that's a crude illustration, but the lamp of the wicked is... God will put it out. That's pretty much what we're learning here. But back in Job, since we're in Job, look at 18, verse 5. Job 18, verses 5 through 8. "Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light. The light in his tent is darkened, and his lamp goes out above him. His vigorous stride is shortened, and his own scheme brings him down. For he is thrown into the net by his own feet, and he steps on the webbing. Thrown into the net by his own feet. Well, people who are being led by a lamp of wickedness are dooming themselves. They're walking a path that leads to death, everlasting death. Back to Proverbs, look at 13:9. Proverbs 13, verse 9. Says the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. So there's the contrast that Carolyn was talking about. There's the light of the righteous and the lamp of the wicked. So really, lamp is talking about light, what Richard said. It's the light that lights your path. It's your life, the light of your life. The light of the righteous rejoices. What is there to rejoice about? Because the blessings of God are upon you if you're walking in righteousness. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Need my arrow here. And I wanted to... Pardon me?
I know we're not through the whole chapter, but as you read on, that contrast continues throughout the following verses, that, like we see so often in Proverbs,
you know,
the good is this, the bad is that.
Again and again. Are you talking about on from
13:9? Yeah.
10 says, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel.
Yeah, there's many verses in the rest of that chapter that make that contrast.
Yeah. Lots of contrast there. But 13:9 really, I mean, that's, I wrote in my notes, compare that with Psalm 119, 105. We've cited it a couple times, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if that is the case, then we won't stumble. You know, the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. If you don't have a lamp and you don't have a light, you're walking in darkness, and you will trip, and you'll stumble, and you'll fall. So it's just
a,
what'd you say? Don't hurt yourself? You will hurt yourself. Absolutely. Proverbs 24:19-20. Proverbs 24:19-20 says, do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. That's a kind of like a promise from God. But on the other hand, I mean, it's a promise from God, but it's who decides whether you're carrying the light of the righteous or the lamp of the wicked? You do. It's a decision we make in life. Do I want to pursue righteousness or do I want to pursue evil? And that's a decision that we all make. And hopefully we make the right decision. We all made the right decision by being here today. Because this is where we hear the words coming out of God's Word. And if we're pursuing righteousness, then we want to know what God's Word says. So this is a good place to be. 2020, that's my last one. Proverbs 20:20. It says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Now, these are just other references I found looking for the lamp of the wicked. But the he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. That's what I was just talking about, how terrifying it is to be in the dark. I mean, true darkness, where you can't see anything. And that's why I mentioned camping, because when we go camping in the woods, it's dark up there in the high Sierras.
Like two midnights in a jug.
What?
Are you writing poetry again? Like two midnights in a jug. Yeah. Well, that's the end of my references for question 34. Linda's probably got a few we can jump into next week. Yeah?
I might.
Well, we will finish up 34 next week and for sure get into 35.